So Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13 is where we left off here a few weeks ago. You know, remember, Moses here, his last 40 days of his life, he is getting the new generation, the current generation, ready to proceed into the promised land that was promised, that was given, right? That God gave Israel, way back when, you know, some 40 years ago. And, he's now preparing this generation to go in, because the other generation that had passed, was unfaithful, was not believing, not trusting in the Lord. And though God gave them the land, there was much fear within them. They looked at the produce of the land, and they were excited about that, but the giants were overwhelming. And I like that last song that we sang, Overcome. He overcomes, right? And so any fears that we have as we proceed into the will of God, really, he overcomes anything that's before us. You know, we don't have to fear long. You know, fear rises up in all of us if we're honest. If we're honest, we could say fear comes and fear goes, but it should dissipate, you know, as we grow closer to him. And that is what Moses is attempting to do here, I think, is he's attempting to get Israel to focus on the Lord and what the Lord would require of them. And as we've said before, Israel was expected to be holy as God was holy, right? We, you know, Peter would say to be holy as God is. He would refer to that same passage there, and that we are to be holy people. And holiness is something that the Christian, that should be our lives. It should be our lives. And holiness really means separate. It means separate from, you know, everything around us, the world, you know. There's something special for us, you know. We're set apart. That's really what it means, set apart, so that we can, when you set something apart, you want to know the difference. Right? You want to be able to see the difference between that and, you know, the other things. And I think when the Christian is in the community or in their workplace or wherever you find yourself, we should be seen differently in a good respect. You know, we shouldn't be seen differently because we're arousing everybody and making them miserable, everybody around us, you know. Telling them that they're going to hell and all this stuff, right? No, we want to live as a light to show them the path to, so that they can be with the Lord as well. Why would this be put here before them? What is the underlying purpose of all this? You know, and I think, that's a good thing to how to proceed through this scripture here. So let's start out. I'm going to read the 13 through 21 to start. It says, if any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not, she was not a virgin. Then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I have my daughter. I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin. And yet these are the evidence of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him, and they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, and the evidence of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and to the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So they shall put away the evil from among you. So this man would detest her and declare of her shameful conduct. It was a shame not to be a virgin in those days. What a contrast in our world today, right? It's almost shameful to be a virgin a lot of pressure put on our kids today in high school and so forth. It's just a contrast, but just think of the preciousness of it back in the day, the preciousness of that virginity, that God would instruct them in this way, right? How precious it was to him. How precious it is for us to be moral people, pure people. You know, this is about purity in God's plan for his people. He wants us to be pure people. He wants us to be holy people. The husband there would pay a dowry, right, to the father. You know this. He would pay a dowry for the to the father of his bride, and then when he received her, he found out that she wasn't a virgin. It was almost like he just got ripped off or cheated, in a sense. And so the resolution there was, as you saw, and maybe you thought, oh, wow, what's that? You know, that they would spread forth this cloth, and that cloth there before the elders, it's kind of a weird thing for us to grasp, really, because we probably wouldn't do this today, though there's some Jewish traditions still upheld, and they still go through these things, is that it was a cloth of the first intimacy between a man and his wife. And on that cloth would be evidence that they were intimate together, and there was certain, you know, there was blood on it and so forth, right? We're not too, innocent to know that what happens there. And so there was evidence there. She's not a virgin, or she is a virgin. You know, therefore it would protect the bride from execution, really, because that was the penalty. So if she was found, if she was found that she wasn't a virgin, of course she would be penalized by death. But this was something that was kept. It was a keepsake. It was, in a sense, put in the hope chest, you could say. It was that important. You know, have you ever had a hope chest? I mean, our parents used to have hope chests. We don't do that so much anymore. You know, I mean, there's all these precious things in the hope chest. You know, you'd pull out and there'd be pictures of relatives maybe that you haven't ever met. Or maybe there's a special ring or something that was for a certain event in the life of the parents that was put in there. Maybe, you know, I remember when we cleared out Mom's hope chest, there was some of our hair in there. You know, this is his first haircut, you know, was in there. And you know, I didn't find mine. I found my sister's. I didn't find mine, and I still can't find mine. But anyways, that was a joke, and I know it didn't go over well, but I was trying to lighten things up here for you folks. But in this hope chest are special things, right? And that was secured. We even had a lock on ours, so not everybody could get in there. But, you know, the parents would keep such evidence of virginity for specifically, in one of the cases, for this case, right, that the husband wouldn't make these false accusations and get away with it, in a sense, you know. But if the husband was guilty, then he owed, right, because these accusations, like anything, are harmful to somebody. So they would go against the bride and so forth. And with these false accusations came a couple penalties. One was that they were fined, right? And the other one was he was stuck with it. Because nobody else, you know, after these false accusations, the reputation has been marred and certainly, I don't know if it was a penalty, but can you imagine how love could be nurtured in such an affair, you know? And it'd be a tough thing, you know. But and then of course you wouldn't want to be in the position of a woman that had lied about it and had played the harlot and was very deceptive in her father's house, and then she would be stoned, you know. But the emphasis here is that for one man, there is one woman, you know, and there was value in the virginity, value in it, right? You know, I always tell young people, you know, you can never get back your virginity once it's gone. You can never go back. And it's always one that's saved for your marriage. It's always one that's saved for that spouse that you're going to live with for the rest of your life, you know. And it's important, not because it's important to your parents, but it's important to God that you look at things sacredly. And we'll get to that, how we need to look with God's eyes and look at things through His lenses and what He calls sacred that we say are sacred. Right? We don't want to snub Him. We don't want to disagree with Him. So we want to take on what He says is sacred as well. And I think, you know, along the way here, I hope that I am and we are encouragement to our young people, and that we're not afraid to necessarily, you know, I mean, it's not a dinner time conversation, but it's certainly something that we're not afraid to mention here and again to our young people so that they can learn what is important to God and live a godly life. Goes on in verse 20. There it says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so she shall be put away the evil from. So you shall put away the evil from Israel. You know, it was serious business. Adultery was serious business. Today we glamorize it, we put it on TV, we laugh at it. There's a lot of things in this world when we look at adultery, we think, why do we look at it that way? It's not something that should be taken lightly. It should not be something that is casual. Don't society make it somewhat casual nowadays? It really shows the faithlessness of our society and the faithlessness of our churches and the faithlessness of our church leaders, in a sense, that have committed adultery while ministering the gospel. And we've seen a lot of guys fall from that. I think this is a stiff warning. This is a This is something that God takes very serious. That you shall not put away, you know, that you should not hide this evil. You know, you shouldn't put up with it. And so with adultery, of course, came execution. And with execution, there had to be certain witnesses. Remember, we talked about casting the first stone a while back here, where, you know, the witnesses, they would testify that this person did such and such a thing, and they would cast the first stone saying, I am sure of this. That's really what it was. It's like the firing squad, you know, your guy's guilty, or you put the guy on death row, you better make sure he's guilty. Well, in God's law, he would say that you had to cast the first stone. And remember in John chapter 8, Jesus was confronted by those that had caught a woman in adultery. And of course, what do we always ask? Where's that guy too? Because he needs to be stoned as well. But they brought him to him, not because it was wrong, which it was, but because they wanted to, you know, mess with Jesus, trick him. And so it was serious, you know, but Jesus would say, you know, which one are you going to cast the first stone? Which one of you witnessed it? Serious business, adultery. And it says, you shall put away the evil from Israel. This is so important, that adultery is such a serious offense that you should take and put it away. You know, the fact that adultery has on our world today, if we could only go back, you know, there's certain things that we see because of adultery. We see broken homes. We see kids that are very, very much out of order, because now their dad lives in this city and their mom lives in that city, and they're at odds with each other, and the children make decisions now based upon the adultery that their parents have committed. You know? And sometimes I think, you know, certainly the Lord will forgive our sin. He does that, right? But sometimes we poo-poo these issues. We say, well, yeah, but now look at how happy they are with this partner or that partner. And we forget the devastation, right? It's almost like the hurricane that went through Florida. You know, it hit the beach there of Fort Myers. And then it went through, and we heard from Don, and they were kind of, I guess, on the edge of that, and they got spared. Praise the Lord, you know. they just moved down there, you know, and we were thinking, oh man, now their home's going to be destroyed, you know. And, but it's almost like, you know, we forget that storm was awesome and powerful and destructive. We forget that. You know, Friday morning I texted Don and I said, hey, how are you guys doing? Send me a picture. The skies were all blue around them. We forget the storm that was blowing trees at a right angle. We forget that storm that was taking roofs off houses that were very destructive, because the next day we see some blue skies. But it's very destructive. You know, I think about why our society looks the way it does today. And I think it really stems from adultery. Not necessarily all just about our relationship, male and female, but about our relationship with God. Because as marriage represents our union with Jesus, right? It also, divorce and adultery really has a bad effect upon people's relationship with God. And so that's the most important relationship. I think about all the relationships that destroyed, that kids have seen their parents go through because of adultery, because of divorce. And they think these alternative lifestyles will be better because, God's plan over here didn't work, so we'll just go this way. And you see homosexual lifestyles pop up. Destructive. We see people broken. We see people, hurt by it all. I remember when a Calvary Chapel pastor down in Florida had an affair with, I think, his secretary. It devastated the church. They weren't even blood relatives, right? And some of the people got up and left because of the mistrust. See, we portray the worst image upon Christ when we commit adultery. It's like this, If we're God's kids, you know what that makes us? It makes us spirit-filled. And if we're spirit-filled and we commit adultery, do you think that's a great place to take the Holy Spirit with us? Right? He goes wherever we go. And we've taken him into hell holes, I would say. So, and then people start questioning their faith. All because of the sexual immoral acts. When they see Christians that are not holy. Let's go on. Verse 23 there. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. If a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lays with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. So interesting, betrothed to a husband. Today we would say they're engaged, in this modern day. But betrothed was a little different than being engaged. Today, engaged meant that, to most means that I've got a ring on my finger. There's no commitment, in other words. It just means that, they get excited about the moment, but it doesn't go beyond that. But in biblical times, in ancient Israel, it really meant that there was some commitment there that was binding. It was binding. And it was almost considered to a man's wife if they were betrothed. And no one should be messing with a man's wife during that pregnancy. And the marriage was just the final consummation of that. And so the penalty there for both, if there was any mischief, was that there would be death to both of them. And if a man was invaded a woman because and there was no consent there, you know, between them, it says in a countryside, meaning she they're out nowhere. She yells and nobody's around to respond. Nobody's there to help. The penalty is death to the man. Death to the man. Not you get to go to prison for 5 years and then we release you so you can rape some more men or women, whatever the case may be. It was death. Why? Because it was so important. Purity was important to God. And then if the young man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, then, you know, they go into each other and it's, says there that he has to pay a fine to the father on top of the dowry, on top of the dowry that he would normally pay, and then she would become his wife, of course, and there would be no separation there, no divorce. And of course, the very last verse of this chapter, and it says, a man shall not take his father's wife, nor uncover his father's bed. It would seem as if this may be after or before the father's death. It's kind of, I'm a little uncertain about that, but all I know is that it's talking about this incest that could happen, right? So stay away from that kind of thing is what it's saying. So here's the underlying message. The underlying message of this is there needs to be purity in our divine relationships. What are divine relationships? Those relationships in which God has established right from the beginning of creation. Right. When God established something, it means that it's established. It doesn't mean that we can water it down. Doesn't mean it becomes obsolete because of the culture that we live in. It means that God has established it. It means that He has founded it. That it's written, right? It's a done deal. The very first sacrament that we can go to in Scripture is foundational. And it's our marriages. It's our marriages. It's not our ball and chain. It's not our life of bondage. It was never meant to be that way. Man has made it that way because of sin. Anybody that talks about their wife as their old lady, anybody that talks about their wife as their ball and chain should be absolutely ashamed of themselves. They're the most precious jewel that God has given you. Act like it. All right? And that goes for anybody's daughters, any man's daughters. They should treat them the same way because there's a young man that's going to step in your place. And he's going to take over your jewel. And you want to make sure that he understands the precious gift that God has given them as well. In marriage, first sacrament, it was between a man and it was between a woman. I might get ridiculed for saying that even today. That might be looked upon as being old-fashioned. That might be looked upon as being intolerant. And you know what? They're absolutely right. Because when God finds something, when He establishes something, it's there. It's defined, right? What are these? These are glasses. Why do we say they're glasses? because they're defined as such. There's something that helps my vision, right? We don't say these now are teacups, right? We're not going to redefine what God has already defined. We don't need to be smarter than God. We don't need to fit into our culture. We need to follow Him with great intent to live for Him and to be a holy people. You know, I was, the hurricane stuff went through and I was looking, right? I was, let's see what's going on and so forth. And I happened to jump on Samaritan's Purse's website because I wanted to see kind of what they're doing because, man, I'm telling you what, that organization, they're right on top of these things. And it's a good thing. That's, you know, I think it's good for Christians to go in and serve the people and share the gospel, of course. Sometimes these eruptions in our environments, right, are meant for the goodness of God. You know, people can lose their car in the flood. They can lose their house. They can have their roof ripped off. They can see trees flying through the air. But the one thing that they don't lose is their soul. And God can save that person. So I think God uses these events. So anyways, I'm on the page and I happen to see on one of the pages their statement of faith. So I was just going through saying, yeah, I agree with that, or yeah, I agree with this. And I like their statement of faith because they always refer to scriptures and so forth. So that's always a good thing. But this is one of their statements of faith. We believe that marriage is exclusively the union of, it's sad that we have to put this in there, in one genetic male and one genetic female. I'm like, really? We have to put that in there? Right? But it's the correct definition according to the scriptures. Let's go to Genesis chapter 21, chapter 2, verse 21. I'm getting ahead of myself. You guys all know this scripture, or at least you should. It says, "Then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and what were they? They were not ashamed. They were not ashamed.'" See, God established this union by the miracle of rib conversion or transformation, whatever you want to call it. But God did a wonderful miracle here. He established this like no other could. And then man, Adam, would agree with God and say, "Yes, God, this is the one," you know. He was in search of that one that would be his helper, that would stand by his side, that would be part of him, that would be bone upon bone. What was that scripture again? Before I ruin it here. Now bone of my bone, right? And flesh of my flesh. They were to become one. And it says that for this reason, he would leave his father and his mother, and they would cleave, meaning that they would stay close. there. And that's why when things don't work out in a marriage, there's so much destruction. Because can you imagine somebody taking your arm and pulling it apart? Do you think you'd scream a little bit? I think so. And so our families scream. Our friends scream. There's a lot of screaming that goes on and, you know, pulling that apart, that part that's supposed to be cleaved together, that's supposed to be staying apart, staying together, that bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And we're pulling it apart. But they're to be one. And, you know, in our lives, there are some prohibitors in this that prohibit us from being one. And I'm going to give you a few things here that I just thought of. But one is family interference. Family interference. How many times have families interfered with a newlywed or a couple? And they wanted them under their design, not his design. And all of a sudden, you know, where they're trying to cleave, the family has now disrupted that cleaving process. Friends can take on that too, you know. The friends can interfere with it all. They can take sides. Because she was her friend and he was his friend. And all of a sudden you have these disputes in your marriage because friends have interfered. And, you know, my friend knows more than your friend and so forth. And all of a sudden the cleaving process is stifled. In fellowship can interfere. Because sometimes we think that we can have fellowship with the world, but we really can't. There's two fellowships in my mind. There's fellowship with the saints, which should be pure, should be encouraging, right? And then there's fellowship with Jesus, right? You know, I always remember Ecclesiastes here, 4:12, it says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And of course, we know what the third cord is in there, right? We know that third cord to be Jesus. And, you know, that's our fellowship. That's our union. As a man and a wife, we're to have fellowship with Jesus together. That's going to keep us together. That's going to be the glue to the cleaving. And if it doesn't happen, then things start to come uncleaved. Things start to be broken. And within this relationship, you know, these divine relationships, specifically the husband and wife, we know if it's according to God's design, there's no shame. There's no shame in this. The shame starts to happen when fulfillment of chapter 22 starts to happen. When people start to mess around with their sexual preferences and needs and all that stuff. When people start to have flings. When people start to flatter each other. Jesus would, in Matthew chapter 19, would reiterate this. You could say in verse 5 there, he says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." That word asunder, is to place room between, to make separate, to make separate. You know, I was thinking about this, and maybe Noah could help me in this chemistry illustration here, or maybe he'll correct me by later, but I was thinking about water and oil. You know how water and oil, you can never, you have Italian salad dressing, you make some homemade Italian salad dressing. You know, you shake it up and then you pour it out, right? You don't just take it out of the fridge and pour it on your salad, or else you have all oil, right? Because they separate. They're not made to be together. Where the water molecules, right, they stay together because of the hydrogen has a plus and a minus, and they attract each other. It's kind of like a magnet, you know? The magnet, if you had a magnet where you've had two magnets and you went like this, and they want to do this because you got a positive or together or a negative together, and they just want to repel each other. But you can take oil and you can take water and you can actually mix them. That's what we do in salad dressings. We take the mayonnaise and, you know, we mix it in with the other stuff and we shake it real hard. And because of that, it forms this sort of bond there. So it looks like it's all together, but it's kind of not, you know, it's just, you know, we've got to add to it. And I think about these unholy relationships that people have, that they say that they're together, but they're really not, because they haven't been joined in God's way. They've been joined really impurely together. And God wants to join a man and a woman together in His way. And if it's together in His way, then that bond is going to be so strong that it can't pull it together. No oil can be mixed with it. No impurities can be mixed in with it. It's just bonded. And that bond there that holds them together is that three cord, that third cord there in the mix. That's Jesus. He just holds that marriage together. And that's the pure bond of God. And that pure bond, you know, no man can separate. No man can come between, because it's so close, right? So close. And you know, that is what God has set out to do, so that we can live this holy life. Why does God create such passages of Deuteronomy chapter 22, 13 through 30, is because He wants us to live a pure and holy life before Him. He wants us to agree on that. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and received in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet." So, you know, God at some point here, you know, he gives them up to their unnatural affections. They have these vile, it says, violent affections, and they go away from the affections that He gave them to create such a union between a man and a woman. Mark would say, in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, he would say, "But from the beginning God made them male and female." Jesus would state it right there, that it was from the beginning of creation. When God created us, he gave us everything we need to be a man. And for the women, he gave them everything they needed to be a woman. Right from creation. Right from the beginning. His intent was that a woman was a woman and a man was a man. A man cannot have a baby. You know why? That wasn't the designer's intent. The designer's intent was for the woman to have the baby. Jesus states this some 4,000 years after the beginning of creation. We go, wow, that was a long time. Yeah, it's only been 2,000 years since Jesus stated that, and man has taken it upon himself to change every sacrament here about marriage that we can over them 2,000 years. It's still the same. The definition is still the same. Paul would warn the Corinthian church in chapter 6, verse 9. He says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And he gives a list here of really sexually immoral things, right? Neither fornicators, right? Those men that indulge in unlawful sexual acts. Really, they're always self-seeking. If you ever think about it, they're always self-seeking pleasure. Nor idolaters. I find that interesting that in between idolaters and between fornicators and fornicators and adulterers, right? Is this idolaters, right? In between there, and you think, what's that all about? Well, that's worship of false gods. Right? In other words, there's no reverence for the true and living God. No reverence. Does nor adulterers, those that have been unfaithful. You know, if there's no reverence for God, there's not going to be any reverence for what he says that we shouldn't do. Right. We're not going to uphold something that comes from a God that we don't revere. And it really takes and puts a knife into us in a sense. And we say, well, if we believe God and we're involved in these things, adultery, fornication, and we don't revere that person that has established these things, then where are we in our relationship with Jesus? Don't fool yourself to say, I am a Christian because you said it. But do you truly trust in him? Because if we truly trust in him, these things in which he says, we're going to reveal. So that he honors us. Word above his name. So what he says in his word, what he's told us, we honor it. Goes on and he says there in verse 11, and such, as he goes through all these things, and such were some of you. There's no, you know, some of us were like that. Some of us were like that. It says, but you were washed and you were cleansed from that sin. You were sanctified and you were set apart. You were, in a sense, made holy. You were justified you know. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's interesting. I went back and I looked at the King James for this. So that was the New King James. And I looked at verse 11 and it says this, "And such were some of you, but you are washed." The King James actually puts it in present tense. The New King James, the ESV, will put it in past tense. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. That's interesting. We talk about justified. We're talking about we've been rendered righteousness. Been rendered righteousness, not on our own reputation, but on His reputation. By His name. What He's done. So it's interesting here as we get ready to, you know, take communion together. To ask yourself, are you washed? Are you washed? Have you been cleansed from your sins? Are you sanctified? Are you set apart for His purposes? Are you justified? Have you been made righteous because of His reputation? So as we come here today to partake in this wonderful remembrance of what He's done for us, I think it's worth a second look at ourselves. Examine ourselves. Say, where do I sit before the Lord Jesus? What do I find sacred? Do I find His word sacred? What He says about things in Scripture, do I take it to heart? Do I revere Him? Do I put Him before everything? I think it's a good time for us to reflect, since He paid a wonderful cost for us. He died upon the cross for our sins.